Take your Bibles and turn there. I was just going over this church. It's just an amazing church. You know, Paul started the church of Corinth, and we spent quite a bit of time there. And in that church, there was some carnality and wickedness. They were divided. There wasn't unity. And we went through that. He had to teach him, go back and teach him about the gifts and love and all the things Paul had to confront. Matter of fact, he confronted some sins that even the Gentiles didn't do. That church was a very carnal church. So it was established. A number of people were saved, but there just wasn't that growth. They battled for a period of time. And so it was, you probably got a little tired of hearing all the problems that Paul brought up to deal with in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church. We haven't even hit 2 Corinthians. You know, that he wrote three letters to the Corinthian church. The first one was just his thoughts. Then he wrote a second letter. That was part of the 1 Corinthians that we have in the Bible. Then he wrote a third letter, which is 2 Corinthians, because he had a lot to deal with. And so I thought, what better opportunity to go from the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians to Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians. They were total polar opposites. This church in Thessalonica, man, when they got it, they got it. And there was a transformation that took place. It's that dream church. It's that dream. You lead somebody to Christ and old things are passed away in everybody that gets saved. And all things are become new. The potential for sanctification from salvation is there, but not all people. Like I said last week myself, it took me 10 years before I began to really grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but not this church. This church was that unusual church. When in verse 5, Paul said, I came to you with the gospel, not my words, but I came to you with the gospel, and it came in power, and they saw the power of the gospel and in the spirit and in the fullness of assurance, and they got it, folks. These folks, and again, just to remind you, it was through persecution. Paul was only there for 3 months because they hired those thugs, lewd men of a baser sort, the Bible says. And they came in and were physical, I believe, and harmful to these Corinth or these Thessalonican people, but it didn't matter to them. So this church wasn't established in a fun times. It was under persecution and threatening. Yet this church got it. And so Paul, in verses 6 through 10, the rest of the chapter, he begins to describe some of that sanctification. He begins to describe some of those things that a genuine Christian that is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, these things, these are the things that were in the... Now, I hope they come to all of you. But maybe some of you are like me. It's just taken a little bit of time. It took a little bit of time for it to sink in, and it took the right people to come across my path. It took preaching at a college that began to soften my heart and change my heart. And the Spirit of God began to work in my heart. I wish I could go back and relive those teenage years that I didn't live for Christ. But I can't. But here's Paul. Paul gave some evidences. And in beginning at verse 6, we looked at it last week. They became followers. They were imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they didn't have the Bible. You know, we could say, lead somebody to Christ and say, now read the book of John. Read the book of Romans. We could send them into the Bible. We could give them a discipleship class, a study. And I have many of those in my office, a 20-week discipleship class. But they didn't have any of that in Paul's day. They didn't have the scripture. This became the scriptures. The letters that Paul wrote are a good portion of the New Testament. And the canon wasn't gathered and put together yet. And so how were they going to grow? I mean, Paul was only there for 3 months. And Timothy and Silas, they were forced out in fear of their lives. So how were they going to grow? They became imitators. They followed. They found Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they gathered from them. And I think that is the greatest way for a Christian, if they want to grow. If you want to be somebody that grows, you find somebody who's living for the Lord. You find somebody who's godly. You find somebody who stands out for the Lord. And then go alongside them. Figure out what caused them to have their attitude. What causes that appearance that they have in their service for the Lord and their faithfulness? What causes that? Get that. That is the greatest thing. And Paul said, I know they were saved because they became imitators of me and Silas and Timothy and of the Lord. They just wanted to grow and take it all in. But the second thing he said, I knew these they got it because there was joy in the midst of affliction. And he's talking about the persecution that came. This church was established in persecution, but these people never lost their joy. They were just, they loved the Lord. They realized their joy. It didn't come from people. It didn't come from the Jews. It didn't come from circumstances. It came from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gave them the joy. And nothing was going to take that away because it can't. Listen, nothing could take away your joy. The joy is there. You just got to apply it. It's there. Because circumstances can't take away. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul begins to list some of the things in their lives that set this church apart. They were imitators. They kept their joy even in the midst of all the persecutions. Then we get to verse 7. At verse 8 it says, so then ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Boy, those are two more things in their lives. The first thing that Paul says is they're a sample, that they were genuine in their conduct. This church had become an example to all believers. Paul used this church all as he established all his churches and went back to follow up in the churches. He used this church as an example. But he didn't even have to do that because their reputation far preceded them. It went before them. I mean, they became example to believers, a model for even older, more mature Christians. The Thessalonians became blueprints throughout the region to build their lives on. You see, Macedonia, you take the whole country of Greece. Macedonia was the northern province of Greece, and it contained Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. And throughout all that area, the northern part of Greece, it just spread abroad their example. And then he said even down to Achaia, which was the southern province that included the cities of Athens and Corinth, their reputation just went before. Their example, their godliness. And to give you an idea of the impact, if you traveled on land, Thessalonica is 350 miles down to Corinth. Yet this church was an example to people that far away. And this is without the internet. They didn't have live stream or YouTube. Their reputation just flourished. And I'm going to show you how in just a second. But that was what Paul cited. That, and again, Paul used them. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter, and it's chapter 13, I believe, but if I went through a study, and I'd love to finish out the second letter Paul wrote to the Christians, but it's just a lot more negative. But he used Thessalonica as an example, and this is one example he used. He said, the Thessalonica people were under great persecution. I mean, Paul fled for his life. It was so bad. Timothy and Silas, they fled for their lives. The persecution was so bad. And people lost their jobs. They lost their homes. It wasn't an easy situation, but Paul said, these people of Thessalonica gave two offerings, took two offerings and sent to the church in Jerusalem because of the hard times they had fallen under. He said, here's a church in the midst of affliction and persecution who don't have the money, but somehow they raised the money two times to send to the people of Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, because of the hard times they had fallen on. What a testimony. They gave liberally and sacrificially to help those believers in Jerusalem, demonstrating a pattern of godliness. Again, they had an example that was amazing. Someone said this, that example is not the main thing in influencing others. Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. I'm telling you what, if you don't live out what you say, you can tell your coworkers, you can tell family members that you love Jesus Christ, but the proof is what? In the pudding. The proof's in the pudding. Listen, the world knows if you love Christ. The world knows more about God than you think it, the world knows. And the world knows how, as a Christian, you should live. They know. And the greatest influence you'll have in the world and those around you and family, co-workers, and people around you is your example. That's what set these folks apart. A good example is twice the value of good advice. Someone said this, that people may doubt what you say, but they'll believe what you do. David Hume, he was an infidel, an unsaved man, and he was quite vocal about it. But he was criticized by some of his cohorts for going to listen to John Brown, a godly Scottish preacher. And this is what he said. He said, he told the people, I don't believe all that he says. I believe differently than he does. But I go once a week to hear him preach because I like to hear a man who believes what he says. He lives what he says. The man preaches though he thought the Lord Jesus Christ was at his side. That's what this church was, an example. Now you'll see that they spoke it out, but their example backed up what they said. I'm going to tell you a story about me, that what influenced, what helped begin to turn my life around, and you know what? It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a Sunday school teacher. It was one of the most probably ungodly kids in Fremont High School. One day I wasn't living for Christ. I told you my sanctification didn't kick in, and this is when it started though. I live for the world. I love sports. I love my friends. I love the world. I had an attitude at home with my parents sometimes. I mean, I didn't murder anybody or do anything really bad to go to jail, but I had an attitude and a half. And one day something happened in our school and the word was going around. And I was standing at my locker. And I remember, this is 45 years ago, and I can remember this like it happened yesterday. I'm standing at my locker, getting my books for my next class. And I'm not going to give you the kid's name, but this young man walked up to me. Not a good. He made me look good. It's pretty rough around the edges. This is what he said to me. He said, Brian, I'm glad you're not one of those people who call themselves Christians. Boy, the world stopped right before me. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a Sunday school teacher. It wasn't even another Christian that confronted me. And he said it, he walked away. All I could think about, but I am a Christian. I am born again. Christ has saved me. Yet those words ringed in my ears. I'm glad you're not one of those people who call themselves Christians. It broke my heart, folks. That's why I made my decision. I was going to go to a secular school, and I had a couple small scholarships from small schools to go play football. I wanted to coach football. I wanted to teach in a public school. That conversation changed my thinking. That's why I ended up going to a Christian college. And at the Christian college, the Spirit of God began to work in my heart through reading the Bible, reading God's word and prayer, and the preachers that came in on a weekly basis. They didn't just have the faculty preach. They brought in big-time speakers that came in and powerful preachers, and the Spirit of God began to work in my heart and lives. And then I got around Brother Holmstrom and others, and God began to just, and all of a sudden the lives began to change. But I remember those words, I'm glad you're not one of those people who call yourselves Christians. But I was. I wonder how many Christians today could be accused of the same thing I was accused of. I used to tell some of my teenagers, you'll make great undercover Christians. You go to your school, nobody will ever know you're born again. I think that's Christianity. I think that's something we're afraid of. That the world's going to know I'm different. That the world's going to think I'm a Christian. Well, I tell you what, I had to learn from experience, but it's the greatest thing that if somebody knows I'm a Christian, that's the greatest thing that happens in my life. That's the way the Thessalonica church was. They were in examples, not only in Thessalonica, but in Macedonia, all the northern part of Greece, all the southern part of Greece. It traveled 350 miles that these people were an example of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were passionate. There was no doubt about it. They were born again and on their way to heaven. But we need that passion again today. Now, I'm not saying you got to be totally weird at work or with your family. But they got to know. They should know if you live just the nominal Christian life, if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't do the things the world does and just simply do what the world knows you should do. They will know you're a Christian. And then when you witness to them or give them a gospel tract, it just won't be, oh, sure. Sure, you talk one way and live another way. You know, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Paul said, this church was unbelievable because of their godly example. You could see this church and know they were different. I don't think they were, but you know what? I guess they might have been a little weird because you'll find out next week they got saved out of paganism. These weren't second generation Christians. They got saved out of paganism in the worship of idols. And they changed so drastically that everybody knew it. You know, I wasn't so wicked that there was going to be a great change when I got saved, but I must have been absolutely no change. For the wicked young man to come to me and say, I'm glad you're not one of those people who call yourself Christians. I failed a lot of people. I failed my Savior. And all through high school, kids are going to die probably and go to hell when I could have at least been an example of a believer in Christ. That's why Paul told Timothy, as a young man, be thou an example of the believer in word and in conversation and in truth. That's what these people were. That's what made them so genuine. It's their example. But you see a fourth thing. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place to your faith, to Godward, and it spread abroad that we need not speak anything. Another identifying mark of these Thessalonian believers were they were genuinely saved and lived for the Christ is their faithfulness in the proclamation of the gospel. They sounded out the word of the Lord. That's what it says. This is that word sounded out is the only time this is used in the New Testament. And it simply means to blast forth or to sound forth very intensely. The word is in the perfect tense in the Greek, and that means not a lot to you. But because it's in the perfect tense in the Greek, it means it happens, but it just continues on. You know, this church did it by multiplication and not addition. What I'm trying to tell you this is somebody in Thessalonica talked to somebody, maybe in Thessalonica, enough that not everybody they talked to was going to get saved, and you guys have found that out. But if somebody gets saved and they get excited about the Lord, then they tell somebody else that you have no contacts with. And if somebody in that group will get saved, then they tell another group and tell another group and tell another group, and all of a sudden it's not addition anymore, it's multiplication. That's the key. That's the key is to reaching somebody because they have connections with people that I have no connections with. And so that's the key, to reach somebody, and then they reach somebody, and that somebody reaches somebody. That's the idea. That's what was taking place in Thessalonica. Now, here's the amazing part about them. Here's the excuse I get from, well, I just really don't know that much of the Bible. How much of the Bible do you think they knew? They didn't even have a Bible. So in 3 months, what do you think Paul taught them? I think he taught them about creation. So I think that's where faith begins. That establishes your faith. If you don't believe that God created in 6 literal days, your foundation is whacked, gone. I think he probably told them about the flood, but I sat here this week and thought, what did Paul teach him? He only had 3 months. And then most of that time he's trying to reach out and give the gospel to people. He's outreaching. 3 months is all they got of Paul and Silas and Timothy. So I don't think they were grounded. I didn't think they went through a 20-step discipleship class. I know they didn't go to a college. But simply, they said this. I know where my life was going. I was serving pagan gods, a pagan religion. I know where my life was going, and I was miserable. But I found Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Jesus Christ has literally changed my life. I now have a hope and a peace and a joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. That's all. I think they just gave him that intensity. They gave him their heart. I mean, they couldn't go through and argue the scriptures because they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't have the scriptures at this time. But they knew enough that Christ had changed their life to what they were going and now where they're going. Where they were heading to now where they're going. They knew enough of how God had changed their life. And they just began to share this truth. Now, many of them probably had to travel to find jobs. They had to leave Thessalonica to find jobs for their family. And maybe their family stayed in Thessalonica because they lost their jobs because of being Christians. I don't know all of that persecution, but the Bible says somehow they traveled around. And everywhere they went. And I love what Paul says in the end of verse 8. He said, so that we need not speak anything. He said, everywhere I go, they already know. I didn't have to tell them. Now, he didn't say that about the Corinthian church, and he didn't say that about the church of Philippi, even though that was a good church. But he said it about the church of Thessalonica. Why? Because there was such a difference in their lives. There was a transformation that took place. And Paul said it affected everybody in Macedonia. In the northern part of Greece and in Achaia, the southern part of Greece, and it says, and in every place, your faith to Godward. Now, how's that possible? Well, if you'll follow me just a second, in Acts chapter 19, if you want to take your Bible and turn there, you don't have to, but Acts chapter 19 is a wonderful, wonderful story. It's Paul, and he usually doesn't do this. But in verse 9, it says, when the divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way of the multitude, that was common for Paul in that day, he departed from them and separated the disciples, and he went disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he's not having success where he's at. So he gets this idea. And I'm going to tell you why this idea, how it formed in my mind, and I use this. He got the idea that he was going to just stop and dispute. That word dispute there doesn't mean argue. But he was going to confront them at what they believed, their pagan worship. I don't know what kind of school this was. I don't know if it was a trade school. I don't know. And I don't know how many people were there, but I think there were a good portion of people, a lot of people there in this school. And I don't know how it functioned in that day. And commentaries didn't say really how it functioned. But he stopped at this one school of Tyrannus, and he stayed there and he disputed. He didn't argue, but he confronted them on their pagan worship And he stayed in the place for 2 years doing that. But here's what I want you to see. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Paul never stays anywhere for 2 years, except in prison. But he said he continued by the space of 2 years so that all that dwelt in Asia, listen to me, all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I thought, Paul stayed put in the school of one Tyrannus. How did all of Asia hear the word of the Lord? Then it dawned on me. He would lead somebody to Christ in the school. They'd get saved. And guess what? When they graduated, you know what they do? They go look for a job. Those graduates went all over the area of Asia. You know what they took with them? Their salvation in Jesus Christ. So it wasn't Paul that was given the gospel, but it was the ones Paul was reaching that were taking the gospel so that all of Asia heard the word of God. See, that's the concept that drove my mind. I loved being a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor in a small town of Millington, had wonderful, wonderful, God's blessing was there, but God showed me it was time to leave. I went down to Faith of Warren and had a wonderful, wonderful 6 or 7 years there. I don't remember. It was just a wonderful ministry working under Dr. Cummins, one of my heroes in the faith. Man, I saw some wonderful, great things happen. But then Maranatha called me, the school I graduated from. They said, we want you to come because you did all the things that we know, and we want you to come and find all the kids that are doing them now. Because I was familiar with all the things you could do wrong. Oh, you don't even want to know about my 4 years at Maranatha. Whew. I'm surprised they let me graduate, but they did. But they called me back to be the dean. Well, that wasn't what I wanted to do. I wanted to work with young people. But this truth hit me. If I could go to Maranatha and see some kids get excited about the work of Jesus Christ, and when they leave there, you know what they'll do? They'll take it with them. Maranatha had lost that excitement. And so I went in there, and I'm thankful that Dr. Winograd let me do this. He let me start societies. Every college has societies. You hear about them in the public education, and as well in Christian schools, they have societies. But I didn't want it just be fun and games. So I developed a whole new program that it was just my program. But I turned the societies into ministries. And the society, instead of being fun and games, it became ministry. Kids grabbed hold of it. Every week we had ministries going to prisons, going to juvenile centers, holding Bible studies. They were going to nursing homes. We had a hospital ministry there. And on it went. We had ministry to the town in itself, and we did work days and cleaned up the town, and man, kids started to get excited. Then I started State Street Ministry, which was between the Capitol building in Madison and UW of Wisconsin, University of Wisconsin. There's a street that runs there, and it's called State Street, and no cars are allowed on it. It's a hangout for people. They have bonfires. They have coffee shops. Every person, every imaginable type of person walked on this street. I mean, you take the weirdos you've seen and multiply it. You have never seen. I mean, people were howling to the moon. You had to see the people that were down there. But the first time I went and walked that from the Capitol building to there, I saw, you know what I said? These people need Christ. And I remember I took the first group from Maranatha, 36, and I only allowed guys to go then. I took 36 guys, and all we walked up and down the sideline singing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." And we sang up and down, just handing out gospel tracts. We didn't talk to anybody. They were scared out of their mind, and so was I. But it caught on. It caught on. I began to take every Friday night a busload, two busloads, sometimes three busloads of kids. Now, some of the kids went for the wrong reasons. They wanted to sit around the bonfire and smoke pot or smell it as it was thrown into the fire. I learned my lesson. But what an opportunity. Man, it was working. These kids were catching a little bit of fire. They were developing this love for ministry, and this was happening. And then they were graduating, and guess what they were doing? They were taking it with them. I mean, it was awesome, just like Paul said in Acts chapter 19. That's the key. You get fired up. Then you get somebody else fired up. And they in turn get somebody else fired up. And they in turn get somebody else fired up. And it just multiplication, not addition, in getting the gospel out. But I had a sad... You say, boy, if that was so good, why did you ever leave Maranatha? My heart was broken one day. So we went down to State Street, and what the ladies did here, they put together those candy cane tracks with a candy cane on them. And some of you got those. You know who used those very effectively? Our kids in Core Club. They took a bunch of them and gave them to their teachers and their classmates in school. Isn't that awesome? And I'm so excited. Lexi, what grade is she in? Fifth grade. Started a Bible study at Holton Public School last Wednesday. A fifth grader. You pray for her. The kids took this. So I got thousands of these tracks and thousands of candy canes. Put them together, and I had a big push, and we were going to go down just before we left for Christmas break, and we were going to go down and hand those out on State Street and all the surrounding areas of State Street where there were houses. I mean, we're going to pass out a couple thousand of them. Get the gospel out. So I promoted it to the kids. And then when the kids were meeting separate in their meetings, the faculty meet and the staff meet one day a week, and I went to the faculty and staff and I said, listen, here's what we're doing. We're going to go down and pass out these candy canes and these tracts and tell people about Jesus Christ. And I said, I need you to come alongside me. These kids need you to come alongside them and go with them. And go hand in hand, side by side with these kids, helping me hand out these tracts so they don't only hear it in the classroom, but they see it. Because Maranatha had very, very good educational classes. I said, let the kids see it. Friday night rolled around. Filled up three buses full of kids. And I had one staff member show up. One. My heart was broken. And I said, I can never accomplish what I want to accomplish without the faculty and staff getting behind me. These kids need it. And then about 2 months later, a call came and for an opportunity for me to go back into the ministry and youth ministry. And I felt God took it. But I still believe that that's what colleges are meant to do. They're there to excite, to train young people and then send them out to accomplish, not necessarily just to give them an education, even though that's important, but the passion, the desire for souls and servitude. You know what? I don't see that in our college students today. I don't see that passion that we need to see what Paul saw, that this Thessalonica church was. They sounded it out. They gave out the gospel. You know, I read this story about Dr. John Getty. He was a missionary. He was a tremendous Christian. He went to Needham, an island about 1,000 miles east of Australia in 1848. Listen to this. And he worked there for 24 years and then came home back to the United States, and that's where he passed away. But the people of Antietam erected a tablet in his memory on the island. And these are the words they put on that tablet. When he landed here in 1848, there were no Christians. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. It's quite a testimony, folks. What I'm trying to show you is we need to get a little more passionate about Christ. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Number one, my example should set forth that I'm a Christian, that people know I'm different, that my walk backs up my talk. I've got to set that example, and so do you, to family members, to coworkers. But one thing that set this church apart, they sounded it out wherever they went. And all of Greece heard the gospel. They didn't go everywhere and to every person, but they just sounded it out to somebody. They caught it, and they sounded it out to somebody else. They caught it, and they sounded it out to somebody else, and pretty soon the word traveled about Jesus Christ. Now, was it a little bit easier in that day? Yeah, the persecution was there, but nobody had ever heard of Jesus Christ before, really, in that area. So I think they had a little bit easier time than we do. We face, in Fremont, there's in this Fremont area, there's 48 churches. And if you talk to anybody, I know. Gary could tell you. You know what the answer, what number one answer we get? I'm good. Because they've had religion, a form of religion around them. But I tell you what, they need an example. And we need to get a little bolder in our witness. Paul called it, they sounded out. They weren't ashamed to let somebody know that Jesus Christ had changed their lives. Well, I find myself when I get around a classmate from Fremont, I don't meet many of them. Not many of them, they're shocked that I'm in the ministry today. They're shocked I'm here. When I get around him, I get a little tense. And I've asked God, when I get around him, to give me a boldness. That's what I was when I wasn't living for the Lord. But Jesus Christ has changed my life. And he can change yours as well. That's what the Thessalonica church was. I don't think Paul had any of the other churches he established in Berea, Corinth, in all the other areas that he went and established churches. None of them were quite like this church. The Corinthian church just created problems for themselves. Weren't a very good testimony to Corinth. But this church, everybody knew. And Paul just covered four things so far. He said, you were imitators. You grabbed hold of somebody and learned everything you could learn. You kept your joy even through the persecution. You became an example of what a Christian should be and needs to be. And then number four, he said, they sounded it out. They just reached somebody for Christ. And then they reached somebody for Christ. And then they reached somebody for Christ. And the gospel went, as Paul said, to all of Asia, from the school of one Tyrannus. Paul had the right idea. You know, we've reached a lot of people at Faith Baptist Church in Fremont through the 45 years this church has existed. Many of you have invited all the people you're going to invite. You have nobody left to invite. But we need to find somebody out there who has a whole new crowd that they can invite. They can invite. That they can invite. But we need to be bold. There's a couple folks in this church, they honestly put me to shame. Everywhere they go, they talk about Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. And I've asked God for the last month to give me a boldness. Oh, I like going door to door, and I'm not afraid to. But people I meet, I want a boldness that they see Christ. But not only that they see Christ in me, they hear what Christ has done in my life. He's changed me. That's what the church of Thessalonica did. What a great church. Next week, I'll show you. I'm going to just preach a short message next week on how they turned from paganism. And then we're going to go next Sunday morning into the Lord's table. I think there's no better way to commit to the serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being bold as your witness as the Lord's table. He said, do this in remembrance of me. There's a time for us to examine our hearts. Am I where I need to be? Am I the example I need to be? Am I sounding forth the word of the Lord? Am I being bold in my witness? Well, it's going to be a good service next week. Don't miss it. Please be here as we partake of the Lord's table and remember his death till he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony. This church is so different than Corinth. I just can't get over it. There was such unity. There was no division. They were godly examples throughout the whole country of Greece. And throughout that whole area, their testimony was exemplary, but they sounded forth. God, I've got some folks in this church that their example is exemplary, wonderful. But now we need to sound forth. We need to let people know why God has changed our lives. That he has, that he can change theirs as well. So Lord, give us that boldness. Give us that example. Help us to learn from this church. It became a pattern for all of Paul's churches that he established. Lord, help Faith Baptist Church to be a pattern church to accomplish in your purpose. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just a moment. Are you the example you need to be at home?